Very good. I'll tell you one other funny true story about typos is when I first came on as pastor, I thought, you know, I should just sort of review and look through our statements of faith. And I found one small little typo, just a reversal of two different letters. It said that we believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for the deification of the body. The E and the D just need to be switched around and read the edification of the body. So sometimes those things can be very important. We believe in edifying people of God. Amen? Amen. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, we love you. Thank you for today. Thank you for the joy of your presence. Thank you for just this wonderful family that you're building here. We thank you, Lord, that you're just so faithful to us and you love us so much. And it's not because of anything that we've done, but it's all because of the work that you did in Christ on our behalf at the cross. And we thank you, Lord, that we can come before you with confidence, not as slaves, but as sons, as daughters. Lord, we thank you that you delight in us. We thank you that you've, Lord, just cleansed us and made us new. And you're continuing to work in us more of the image of Jesus. You're renewing us daily. You, Lord, we just thank you. From one degree of glory to another, you're revealing yourself to us and captivating our heart even more. So, Holy Spirit, we ask you for help this morning, help in understanding, help in clarity. Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you're saying, what you're doing. Father, we ask this morning that our hearts would be ignited in love for you and longing as well. Come, Holy Spirit, we ask over this time you would release a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who you are in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are at week 3. We're going through a series on the Holy Spirit. And I forgot to mention this in the very first week. I should have, but it just slipped my mind. But I just want to say this. We welcome questions. We welcome if there's something that's not clear to you, something you're wrestling with. We will not be threatened. We're not insecure about questions that you may have regarding something, especially something that's the Holy Spirit, which a lot of us have different histories of. And I'll say that because Jen and I, Tim and Mandy, we're not, when we teach these things, it's not because we read them in a book or got them at a conference and are just regurgitating them to you. These are things we had to wrestle through and own for ourselves. And so we don't expect that just because it's said, you just accept it. We actually desire that you would have a spirit like the Bereans, where they say, we're going to search the scriptures out for ourselves and see if these things are true. So we welcome questions regarding all, and it's any topic, not just the Holy Spirit, but especially in this series. So week 1, we talked about how God exists in 3 persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's one God. He exists in 3 persons. Each of those persons is fully God. They're not parts of God. God is one. But most importantly, we honed in this idea that the Holy Spirit is a person. And as a person, you don't manipulate a person. And the Holy Spirit's not a force. He doesn't just, and he's not, it's not like an idea of possession where the Holy Spirit just comes on you and you just can't control yourself and do whatever he wants. It's a relationship. The Holy Spirit is a person, and so he invites us into relationship with himself. And so what we're talking about when the Holy Spirit comes on the church and fills individuals, it's not possession, but it's submission. That we desire his heart, his will, his mind over ours, and we yield to it. And so the foundation of everything that we're learning here is in the context of relationship. Last week we talked how Jesus taught, he said, I'm going to leave you now, but I've got what's best for you. I've got something that's to your advantage. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And his wording there for the Holy Spirit, he says, I'm going to send you another, which means one just like me. And he's going to be a helper. He's going to be an advocate for you. He's going to come alongside you and he's going to lead you like I've led you. He's going to teach you like I've taught you. He's going to empower you like I've empowered you. And Jesus said he's going to dwell with you and he's going to dwell in you. And this is for your good. This is for your best because I'm here and in the flesh, I'm locked in time and space and I can only connect with so many of you at a time. But the Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to be poured out on all flesh, old men, young men, sons and daughters, maidservants, masters, all of it, and you all get to know me. And you all get to experience what he's doing. But why do we need the Holy Spirit to teach us and lead us and empower us? And the answer is this, is that Jesus had this expectation on his disciples and on us as his church, as his bride, as his people, is that we would do the works that he did. And Jesus said, it's good. When I go to the Father, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And not only are you going to do the works that I did, here's what Jesus says, you're going to do even greater works than I did because I've gone to the Father. Father, and I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. When John talks about Jesus' baptism, it says the Holy Spirit came on Jesus like a dove and remained on him. Peter says in Acts, he says how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power to go about doing good, setting free all who are oppressed by the devil. And it's the same Spirit now that dwells in us, dwells with us, that's coming alongside us, helping us, teaching us, empowering us. And everything Jesus did, he did as a man, fully empowered by the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 4, he the Spirit descends on him like a dove, and then he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And he returns from the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes into a synagogue and opens up a scroll to the book of Isaiah, and he quotes this passage, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to declare the favorable year of the Lord." And Jesus has called us as his church, as his people, as sons and daughters, joint heirs with him, brothers and sisters with him, to do and finish the work that he started. And we will not accomplish this work apart from the filling, empowering, leading, teaching, help of the Holy Spirit. So we need this help. We need this filling. We need this leadership. We need this relationship in our lives. And if Jesus needed it, so do we. But even more so, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says this. He says, "Not many days from now, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. You will be clothed with power from on high, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." And we hear that word witness, and we think evangelism, which isn't wrong, but it may be a bit incomplete. Because what we're witnessing to, we're giving a testimony of something we've experienced. Now, if I were to tell you the historical story of Jesus, I really wouldn't need any power to do so. If I were to give you a theological lecture on the work of the atonement, I really wouldn't need any power to do so. But if I'm called to testify to the resurrected Lord, if I'm called to bear witness that Jesus is alive, I need to be clothed with power from on high. I need to be filled with the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead. I need to be led and taught and empowered. I need him to come alongside me and help me. I need him to dwell with me and in me. He's calling us into so much more. And so today we're going to talk specifically, we're going to hit a lot of verses, but we're just going to, if you could just remember this one, we're in. You've got it. But Ephesians 5, Paul says, be filled with Holy Spirit. This goes back to this idea of what we're to be as witnesses. Because he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then immediately following that, he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So this filling of the Holy Spirit is actually going to transform the dynamics of our relationships here. There's going to be a change. We're actually going to submit to one another. Not congregants to the pastor, to one another. That's powerful. We've all heard stories about arrogant leadership in the church. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so we can submit to one another out of reverence of Christ. Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he begins to instruct in our homes, wives, and I know this isn't a fashionable term, but wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. How do you do that? What does that mean? How do I live in such a way that honors my husband? Wives, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he points to husbands. Husbands, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Husbands, lay down, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. To love your wife as Christ loved the church. Men, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But listen, hey, kids, I've got great news for you. Do you know that there's no such thing as a junior Holy Spirit? You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're still under your parents' authority, Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he says this, children, obey your parents. I remember what it was like. I don't want to obey. It's a stupid rule. Why do we have to do this? You know what I needed? To be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Paul says, actually, this applies to everyone. Honor your father and your mother, which you don't have to be a child to do that, but you do need the Holy Spirit in you to do this. Children can be exposed to evil spirits. They can know the Holy Spirit as well. Paul goes on, be filled with the Holy Spirit. He talks about masters and slaves. In our context, it'd be bosses and employees. To be a godly boss, to be an example of Christ and his love, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be an employee and work as unto the Lord, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What Paul's getting at is be filled with the Holy Spirit, that this filling of the Holy Spirit that he commands us to be is something that will radically transform every aspect of our lives. When they encounter you, they should encounter the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead. When they see your marriage, when they see your family, when they see how you relate to one another, when they see how you work, when they see how you lead, they should witness, it should bear witness to Jesus and his power and his resurrection. So the baptism, the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I want to touch on some things here that I don't want us to get bogged down on them, but I want us, hopefully we can see through this to what's going on. But there's been some debate and some division in the church over these phrases, baptism and filling. And some feel that initially, Scripture tells us that we are all baptized in the Spirit into the body of Christ. And so when we refer to baptism of the Spirit, it's something we've all experienced as believers, and it happened at conversion. Men like Wayne Grudem, but they also say, so there's one baptism, but then after that, there's many fillings. Even Billy Graham holds this, but he also says this, though. He says, I'm grieved that millions of believers think that conversion is it, and they haven't yet experienced filling of the Holy Spirit. Then in other spectrum, there's great men, great teachers who are all over the map on this, but we're all going to be together in heaven and have this figured out. Praise God, right? But there's other men like John Piper who says, really, it's just different applications of the same idea. The point is, you need to be immersed in God. That's what baptism means. When it talks about baptized by the Holy Spirit, it's to be immersed in God. And so if you're not a believer, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And if you are born again, you need to be baptized, you need to be immersed in God, immersed in the Holy Spirit. They're arguing over which way to best express this biblically. The point is, you need to be immersed in God. The point is, there is a subsequent experience of the Holy Spirit that he's inviting you into, knowing more of his leadership, knowing more of his power, knowing more of his love, more of his person. Sometimes you'll hear this phrase, well, I got it all when I got saved, so I don't need any more. But really, that's not a biblical statement. Yes, you got the full person of the Holy Spirit, but now comes our submission to him, our yielding to him. Here's what Martin Lloyd-Jones says. Got it all? Well, if you have got it all, I simply ask in the name of God, why are you the way you are? If you have got it all, why are you so unlike New Testament Christians? Got it all. Got it at conversion. Where is it, I ask? There's more. There's more to experiencing this person of the Holy Spirit, and it didn't stop at conversion. He has more for us to experience in him. So what is this baptism, this filling of the Holy Spirit? Puritan Thomas Goodwin said, you can imagine it like this. He said, imagine a father and a son, and they're walking together hand in hand. Everything's good. Father loves the son loves the father. Son thinks dad's great, the father delights in the son. Peace, there's obedience, relationship. What more could you ask for? Well, all of a sudden, the father scoops up the son, gives him a bear hug, buries his face in his neck, and says, I love you. You ever do that? Sometimes you say that, I just could squish you, right? Pick up my kids something when they were little. I picked them up sometimes. I'm going to squish your guts out. Ugh. That would be messy. But there's a fullness, isn't there? There's the reality that we walk in, that we're completely secure in, but you want expression to the fullness of the Father's heart for his kids. Baptism, filling of the Holy Spirit. And just as much as you want to squish your kid, just as much as you want to scoop them up, just as much as you can't even find words to express your love for them, this is the filling. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's why in Romans 5 it says, the Father has poured his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. There's more. There's more. So let's look at some examples from Scripture. I'm just going to post them up here. You can write them down if you want to look them up. I'm just going to highlight these and go through. But in Acts chapter 2, it's Pentecost. And every translation that I could find all said this, is that they were gathered together and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Which, if this was just a conversion moment, if this is just simply only the birth of the church, then there's a wording issue here. It gets a little confusing. But best to my knowledge, what I can understand is this is both the moment that the Spirit comes to dwell in the disciples, but he's also filling them at the same time. But there's a dramatic shift. They had believed in Jesus. They believed he was the Son of God. They believed he was the Messiah. They believed he died for their sins. They believed that he was raised from the dead. But there's a shift in them where they went from cowering in a room to Peter preaching with boldness. There's a shift to where they there's a sudden increase of devotion to prayer, into gathering together. Sometimes as leadership, we're guilty of saying, come on, guys, we got to pray more. Come on, let's worship with more fervency. Come on, guys, come on, let's remember, this is important. Come on, guys, all of this was birthed from the filling of the Holy Spirit. If we want a greater intensity, greater devotion in our prayer life, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If we want to understand the importance of our dynamics here and what's going on in this time, in this place, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They were accompanied with signs and wonders because of the filling of the Holy Spirit. There is abundant generosity being poured out from them because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. This wasn't a church program. It was the overflow of what God had done in them. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. This is afterwards, after Pentecost. I don't know if it was days or weeks, but Peter and John, they're going to the temple, and they meet a lame man, and they heal him, and they get them in trouble. And so they're thrown into prison, and they come out, brought out the next day, and they're called to account for what they've done. And it says that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm saying this is after Pentecost. There was a filling at Pentecost, but then there was a subsequent filling with Peter that enabled him to speak with boldness. And then he goes back to the church, and they have a prayer meeting, and the church begins to pray, God, grant us more boldness and accompany us with signs, wonders, and miracles as we declare the name of your Son, Jesus. And it says they were, the place where they prayed was shaken. They were all filled again with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Again, Acts chapter 7, we hear the story of Stephen. He's being persecuted. Listen, to suffer persecution, you don't need to just work up this will within you. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as he's facing death, filled with the Holy Spirit, he gets a revelation of Jesus at the right hand of the Father. His face is aglow, and he's speaking with great boldness. This is after Pentecost, another filling of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 8, Philip goes and preaches to Samaritans. This is they believe. But yet Peter and John, if you heard, hey, this guy went to the next town and he preached the gospel and people believed, gave their lives to Christ, we'd say, yay, and that'd be the end of it. Peter and John hear that they believe and they take time out of their schedule, they spend money, they go and take a trip to go visit the Samaritans because they wanted to make sure they laid their hands on them so that they might receive the Holy Spirit. This challenges a lot of our thinking. This challenges a lot of our language. This challenges a lot of our theology because there's something more. Conversion is not the end. The Holy Spirit desires to fill us with more power and more love, for boldness, for evangelism, for greater measures of love. Acts chapter 9, Paul is converted on the road to Damascus. God says Ananias to pray for him. Ananias shows up and says, Jesus sent me to pray for you that you might recover your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul's converted. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And right after that, it says he began to preach. His mouth was opened. And then later on, and Acts chapter 13, Paul's annoyed with a demon-possessed girl. And so Saul, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke, and the demon and the girl was delivered. Acts chapter 13, verse 52, it reads, the disciples were continually, ongoing, filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter went to the house for not only this, but Peter goes to the house of Cornelius, and as he's preaching, the Spirit falls on them. They begin to speak in tongues. Paul preaches to some of John's disciples. They didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit, and they begin to prophesy. When they call deacons in the book of Acts, it wasn't enough that they were just saved. Then we want men filled with the Holy Spirit. There's gifts of the Spirit, prophecy, tongues, and administration. And I think it's getting the cart before the horse if we try and teach on the gifts of the Holy Spirit but have no place for the filling and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because that releases these giftings' power. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So again, as Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 5, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a command. It's an expectation. It's an instruction over all of our lives. Each one of you, not those of you who are called into ministry, not just the missionaries, you're are instructed by Paul from the Word of God to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that word be, it's to be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's not just conversion. It's not just a one-time event that fixes everything. It's an ongoing experience with the person of the Holy Spirit. And so because we're taking this in the context of relationship, again, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit just shows up and we're just possessed by Him and we have no free will in this at all. It's a relationship. Because the Holy Spirit, we can receive Him and we can quench. And what happens there is completely up to us, up to our response. I was speaking with Tim earlier, just discussing some of these things and even expressing some of the difficulty with baptism or filling and all this. And he shared with me this image I thought was really good. But he talked about, he says, you know, if you've got an empty water bottle with a cap on it and you immerse it in water, great, but water doesn't really get in on the inside. You've got to open up cap. You've got to open things up so that the water can come in and fill. Just as I was working through this, I got the picture of a dam. You've got all this power of water behind the dam, right? But there's something's got to, when you do those white water releases, somebody's got to push the button, somebody's got to pull the lever and let it flow. There's a part that we take in this. The Holy Spirit, he's relational, and he's not going to force his way in, but we can receive him or we can quench him. And so I just wrote down just a few thoughts on receiving or being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the first, we ask him, come, we invite him, fill us. Jesus says this in the Gospel of Luke, ask and it will be given to you. And again, that asking, it's ask and keep on asking. So this is something we're going after, and it's something we're going after, and it's something we're going after daily. We don't relent from this because we believe there's more. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. And if that wasn't enough for us, Jesus says, for everyone who asks, everyone who asks and keeps on asking receives. Everyone who seeks and keeps on seeking will find. Everyone who knocks and keeps on knocking, the door will be open. There's no condition other than we ask, seek, or knock. And then if that weren't enough, Jesus said, let me share with you my Father's heart. He says, if your son asked you for bread, would you give him a stone? If he asked for a fish, would you give him a snake? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give Holy Spirit to those who ask? We need the Holy Spirit more than we need vegetables. And our Father is so good, so loving. I mean, that place right where we scoop, that's his heart for us. And the only way he knows how to express it is just to pour out his Spirit when his kids ask. It's a place for repentance and confession. This is a thing that just, yes, we confess and we repent before God. And in that repenting, it's actually a turning. I'm leaving behind old ways, sinful ways. And even if I fall again, I'm getting up and I'm doing it again because I'm denying this, but I'm receiving the Holy Spirit. I'm cleaning this out of my life to make room for the Holy Spirit. I'm moving. He will not share his glory with another. When he comes like water, water just displaces everything in its path. And so we are clearing, we are preparing the way for the Lord. We are inviting him and we're getting everything out of the way. The sin that's so easily entangles us, I'm repenting of it. And not only that, I'm confessing it. Do you have someone you confess to? One or two close brothers or sisters in the Lord? It's great to confess it to the Lord. That's wonderful. Keep doing that. But there's a place of humility in our lives when we confess to our brothers or sisters. And the Lord opposes the proud, but he gives grace. He gives power to the humble. So we ask him to come. We repent. We clear out the way for him to come. We make room for him in our hearts. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, we begin to give thanks, pray without ceasing. We rejoice. Are you grumbling? Is there something in your life that you're just... Are you rejoicing in him? Are you reminding yourself of all that he's done and all that he's given you? I sang a song. It's from Psalm, I believe Psalm 50, but a thankful heart prepares the way of the Lord. You don't know how bad it is. No. Years ago, we were getting ready to move into the house we were at now, and we got into some issues, and so we had to temporarily move into this trailer out in East Denali. And while we were there, this trailer was under these two huge, like, water oak trees, and it rained, like, every day that summer, and so it just never dried out. It was always damp, and just mold infested the entire trailer. It was on top of the fridge. It was, you know, if we put something in the closet, we pull it out a week later, mold was just all over it, and we were so frustrated. We were so just defeated in it. And we did everything we knew we could. We prayed, God, remove the mold. We took authority in Jesus' name and cursed the mold and rebuked it. And we did everything. We used bleach. We were desperate, and we could not beat the mold. And so we just felt like, I don't know why, God just didn't answer. He didn't show up. But then at the end of the summer, our house is ready, and we go to move out, and we pull off the sheet off our daughter's mattress, and the whole thing is covered in mold. Pull off her paste, and the entire pillowcase covered with mold. Not a single cough, not a single issue at all. Listen, I don't know what you're going through in the moment, but God is at work, and we miss it. But we invite the Holy Spirit and his leadership and his presence. We invite his perspective, his mind on every situation when we give thanks. a weapon of our warfare. I think it's one of the best ones we've got. When we rejoice and delight ourselves in Him, and when we talk to Him, when we pray, this is praying without ceasing. These things, Mike Bickle says this, he goes, fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit is just talking to Him. God, thank you, my vehicle's running today. Thank you, I've got an amazing family. Thank you that my needs are met. Thank you for this. Thank you for this beautiful area I live in. Thank you for such a great salvation. Thank you. There are people who don't have clothes this nice. There are people who are worried about where their next meal is going to come from. Thank you, God. We're inviting, we're welcoming the Holy Spirit into our lives to fill us. John Piper pointed this out. Because it's interesting, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you read further down in Ephesians 5 and then Colossians chapter 3, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And you read down past that, it's very similar. The Word of Christ dwell in you richly. You know, Paul tells us that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. These things aren't isolated like we sometimes think that they are. Well, this is the Spirit camp and this is the Word of God camp. No, it's the sword of the Spirit. And invite Him into your life and give Him His sword. Because no one can open up the Word of God like the Holy Spirit. No one can bring revelation to your heart like the Holy Spirit can. No one can send forth the word and heal like the Holy Spirit can. It's like Thor's hammer. No one can lift it, right? Give the Holy Spirit His sword and let Him do His work. Filling yourself with the Word of God, letting it richly dwell in you. Let's have the worship team forward. I want to take some time today. Just as we close, we want to pray for some people. Maybe you're a little worried that, well, I've heard about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and I'm scared something crazy might happen. You should be. The Holy Spirit's wild. He's a person. Jonathan Edwards' wife during the Great Awakening had to be carried back to her room because the power of God came on her so mightily. Charles Finney, D.L. Moody talked about waves of liquid love washing over them, to the point where they had to beg to stop. Dr. Richard Forrest, right after he got saved, just walking down the street, minding his own business, and all of a sudden he starts laughing uncontrollably. Well, it's weird. When an infinite, eternal, holy God gets a hold of you, you might feel something. Something might happen. I remember when I first gave my heart to the Lord, it was here at TFC, and the Lord just led me to Philippians 3:10. Says, I want to know Him and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, that I might somehow attain power of the resurrection. And that's been the story of my life. It's been dying to the flesh and moving in towards greater power. It's been denying my flesh and moving in the greater filling of the Holy Spirit. And I found myself coming to this body as a college student, and all I knew was I knew that there had to be more. I prayed the prayer. I went to the VBSs. I went to the church camps. I went to the revival meetings, but my heart was still hungry for more. I knew there had to be more. There had to be. Because without that, this thing just wasn't worth it. And I remember coming here for the first time and feeling this fire in my heart. I go back to the dorm room. They say, how was church? Like, it was amazing. Like, what they talk about, I have no idea. I just want Him more. Years later, we're at this meeting. I didn't even go forward. Jen went forward. I stayed with the kids, but I just stood there and kept praying. It was awesome. We go home. It's late that night, and Jen says, we don't have milk for the kids' cereal in the morning. I said, okay, I'll go out in the morning. And I woke up, and I get in my car, and the joy of the Lord hits me. I don't know if I should be driving right now. Holy Spirit. We had a two-year season of grace over our home. While we were adopting Andrew, we were seeing miracles just happen with money every time we turned around. But the presence of the Lord was just tangible on our home. Literally, before my feet hit the floor in the morning, I said, God, you're here. I'm in my backyard raking my leaves and just begin to weep because His mercy and His goodness and His love are just pouring over me. Guys, I'm so jealous for the church.